Hi, this is Guy Smith, the pastor of One Life Church. I want to thank you for tuning in to this message. You know, all the messages that we create and really everything that we do at One Life Church is about fulfilling what we have as a biblical mission to make and guide fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. My prayer and our prayer as a church is that as you tune into this message, that you will be blessed and your faith will grow and that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart and guide you towards a deeper faith and a greater mission for the cause of Christ. Enjoy.
So there's this guy by the name of the Apostle Paul. You may be familiar. The Apostle Paul was a man who loved Jesus. 2,000 years ago, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he began preaching and teaching the message of salvation and the love of Jesus Christ to the world. And he goes around the ancient world teaching the message of Jesus. And he taught in one particular city by the name of Ephesus. Ephesus was a famous, very big city, very important, impactful, cultural, and industrial city of the day. But while he was teaching, while the Apostle Paul was teaching in the city of Ephesus, a man by the name of Philemon hears him preach the message, and he receives Jesus as his Savior. Philemon doesn't live in Ephesus. Philemon lives in a city by the name of Colossae. And if you're familiar with the city by the name of Colossae, if you were here in the spring, we taught through the book of Colossians. That's the city where Philemon lived. That's the city where the church of Colossae was planted. And Philemon returns to his hometown of Colossae, and he becomes a local leader in the church. Philemon, probably in Ephesus on a business trip, he is a very wealthy business owner. And because he's a very wealthy business owner, he has a very large house. And now that he's a church leader, he decides he's going to let the church meet in his house. So he allows the local church to meet in his house. After about 10 years of this, 10 years later, one of Philemon's slaves or servants by the name of Onesimus, he steals some money from Philemon, and he runs away to a city called Rome. You may be familiar with Rome. While Onesimus is in Rome, the slave meets the same Apostle Paul that his master had heard a decade earlier in the city of Ephesus. And when he hears the message of salvation through Jesus Christ alone, Onesimus becomes a Christian, listening to Paul. Paul and Onesimus build a relationship, and Onesimus begins to serve him. Even while he's in prison, he begins to serve him, help him, love him as a brother in Christ. When Paul realizes that Onesimus is a runaway slave, he sends Onesimus home to his master Philemon in the city of Colossae with a letter that is written to Philemon and to his family and to his church. And in that letter, Paul explains that Onesimus, your runaway slave, your deadbeat slave who stole money and ran away, has now become a Christian. And he's been useful to me. So you should forgive him as Christ forgave you for running away and stealing. Paul gives Philemon the opportunity to forgive his runaway slave and accept him as a brother in the faith. And the church in Colossae receives the opportunity to see what true Christian forgiveness looks like in relationship. And the letter that Paul wrote to Philemon, delivered by Onesimus in the city of Colossae, is what we know of as the Book of Philemon. The Book of Philemon. Or if you prefer, Philemon, or Philemon, or if you like steak, the filet, right? Philemon is how I pronounce it because my wife has some education beyond me, and she's better at phonics and semantics, and not semantics, what's the right word? You're with me. So over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk a little bit before we jump into our Christmas series on December 8th and 9th. I want to spend 2 weeks talking about the book of Philemon. And you may not know that the book of Philemon exists, but I promise you that it does. And the reason why you may not know that it exists is because it is tiny, 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 tiny. It's the kind of book you might want to just breeze through. You just jump from Titus to Hebrews, and you don't even see that it's in there. I actually preached about this last night, and Pastor Randy said, you know, I've been preaching for decades, and I don't think I've ever ventured into Philemon. And I said, did you even know it was there? He said, yes, I knew it was there. But you may not, because it's very tiny. It's only 25 verses. You can't say, if you ever hear somebody say Philemon chapter 2, you know that they don't know anything about Philemon, because it is literally 25 verses. And it falls in a really unique place in your Bible, because it sort of comes as a bridge. So if you understand the layout of the New Testament, the last third of your Bible, the New Testament starts with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got the four Gospels, and then you've got the book of Acts. And these are narratives. They're telling the story. So we've got four Gospels, four letters that walk through the narrative, the life of Jesus and his death and resurrection. And then in the book of Acts, we get the narrative of the Holy Spirit coming after Jesus has ascended into heaven and the apostles preaching all throughout the region. So for 28 chapters, we get in the book of Acts the story of the early church exploding on the scene and people getting saved and baptized left and right as the church grows and grows and grows in some amazing ways at amazing rates and changes society. As soon as that book of Acts in there is over, we jump into 13 books in a row. These are all 13 are written by the Apostle Paul. And these are his letters he wrote to churches, wrote to individuals, wrote to pastors. And it's really, it's him through the Holy Spirit teaching us what church should look like, what Christianity should look like for the individual and for the church and for the pastor and just in general. So Paul gives us those instructions. And as soon as Philemon is over, you get into Hebrews, which is maybe it's arguably, some people think it's written by Paul. Some people don't. Nobody really knows because he doesn't address it. But that's really a moot point because we know that it's in the Bible. So it is inspired by God. So we don't really care at the end of the day what vessel he used to stroke the pen. What matters is the Holy Spirit was speaking through somebody and God had something to say. So the book of Hebrews is outstanding as well. And then Peter wrote, Jude wrote, John wrote, and that's kind of what you get after that. But Philemon falls in this interesting seam, and it's really short, but it's so important and so valuable to us as Christians because there's some really cool messages in there. So this series, this 2-week short little series, is called Clean Break Relationships in the Book of Philemon. And this is important because as Christians, our relationships with one another have to look a little different than relationships for non-believers, relationships in the world in general. There need to be some different, unique things because we approach life and relationships and everything that we do from a redeemed standpoint, amen? We are redeemed and we have the love of Christ. We've experienced, we've been filled with the love of Christ and the love of the Holy Spirit, and we outpour that into every single piece of our life. Every relationship, every task that we do, to be absolutely saturated by the change that God has made in our hearts, right? So Philemon strokes right into those relationships that are so important. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to the book of Philemon. We're going to put it on the screen too, or if you have a phone or what have you. The book of Philemon, we're just 25 chapters. I'm just going to split it in half. There are 25 verses. So we're going to look at the first 11 verses today. And then next week, we're going to do the second half of it. So if you'll follow along with me, starting in verse 1. So you'll see in a lot of these things, you'll see that the story that I shared with you at the very beginning here, that I didn't just pull those things out of thin air. That's one of the things that's beautiful about scripture is when you really mine into it, you see all the connection points and you see how everyone is living together and how it all kind of falls together. And that's the same kind of ripple effect that we have in our life, that somebody shared the message of Jesus with you, and someone shared it with them, someone, all these impacts of how God is ever flowing in our life and changing and moving so to change lives and change hearts, and that he is really running this whole mission but chooses to work through us. It's just so amazing. So anyway, with no further ado, I want to read Philemon 1 through 11. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. Wow, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And Timothy, our brother, Timothy was a pastor he worked with, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. So the house PC, I was telling you the truth, in the house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have towards the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough to command you to do what is required. So translation, I'm the apostle. I've got some anointing on my life. I am bold enough. I am confident enough. I have enough power of the Holy Spirit. I am borderline arrogant enough to just tell you to your face, this is what you have to do. I can command you to do what is right. Like Paul's like, hey guys, listen, I got some authority here. I can throw it down. I can command you to do what I am about to tell you to do. Yet, for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. Amen. Excuse me. Amen. So I want to start off with a question for you that may be a little easy to answer, maybe ruffle a little bit of feathers, but my question is, has anyone ever ripped you off or ticked you off? Got a bunch of head nods and amen, right? Every day, right? Cut them out of my life, right? Has anyone ever ripped you off or ticked you off in life, in church, in your family, in whatever it is that you do? I know we're coming off of Thanksgiving, so you might have had to sit down at a table with some people that you just happen to be related to, but wish it wasn't that way. Maybe you had to look down the table and look at that brother-in-law or sister-in-law that you just cannot understand why your sibling would marry them. What is the attraction here? I don't get it, right? Like, so you're always butting heads and there's fights. And maybe there are people that you have family members that don't come to Thanksgiving because somebody got ticked off 10 years ago. I know this is reality as we come off of Thanksgiving, right? Or maybe you're a business owner and you've had an employee who ripped you off, stole time, stole money, stole ideas, stole products. They ripped you off. And you decided, I'm done with you, right? Like, you can't work for me if you're going to steal the money bag, right? Like, this is obvious stuff, right? If you're going to steal from the company, you can't work here. You've ripped me off. And you did it on purpose, right? And anyone ever ripped you off or ticked you off? Now, what I want you to do, and this is, I don't recommend this on an everyday basis, right? This is not healthy, okay? This isn't healthy, but just while we're here today, I want you to do this. Whoever came to mind the first time you heard me to say, have you ever been ripped off or ticked off? Has anyone ever ripped you off or ticked you off? The first time I said that, whatever name or person came to mind, I want you to keep that person in your mind and think about them. This is, like I told you, this isn't healthy. Okay, think about that person while I'm sharing today, and we'll bring it all around at the end and hopefully find some direction for some reconciliation. But here's what happens when we get ripped off and ticked off, right? What happens? In our nature, in our humanness, in our worldliness, in just inside of us, when we get offended or we get disappointed or someone really hurts our reputation or takes something that is near and dear to us or hurts our business or our company, whatever, if you're owner, a manager, whatever it is that you're doing, what is our tendency to say? I'm done. I'm out. I'm out. This relationship's not working. I've given you enough chances, right? Like, you blew the first chance, the second chance, the third chance. Every chance after the second chance is just me allowing you to rip me off or tick me off. I don't ever want to go to Thanksgiving again because I know I'm going to have to see you. So my tendency is to say, I'm not going to that family event because I do not get along with her and I never will. Isn't that kind of what we like to do or we naturally do? What if I told you that vengeance was lazy? What if I told you that was the easy way out to just avoid the problem, right? To just say, well, that person ripped me off or ticked me off. I'm done. Now there's some wisdom that has to come into this, right? Like if the guy keeps stealing money from you, you don't really want him, right? I mean, there's wisdom involved in this, but how does the love of Christ play into all of this as a believer, as a follower? We have this tendency to say, I'm done, this isn't working. Well, the book of Philemon is all about reconciliation and relationships between Christians and how a Christian approaches this kind of offense in a different way than a non-Christian because we have the love of Christ. Or you could simply say reconciliation trumps revenge. Reconciliation trumps revenge for you as much as it does for them. Reconciliation trumps revenge, and vengeance is lazy. It's easy way out. It's what I want to do, right? I'm just going to cut you out of my life, right? That's what I want to do. So I want to help you kind of keep this straight because I have trouble with this. So just to make sure we're on the same, you know, as you think about the book of Philemon, Onesimus was the servant and the slave to Philemon. Okay, so think about the alphabet, L-M-N-O-P, right? L-M-N-O-P, the O and then the P. So the O serves the P. O serves the, all right? So this is how my mind works. The O serves the P. So Onesimus Philemon, L-M-N-O-P, okay? That's everybody's favorite part of the alphabet, L-M-N-O-P. So Onesimus serves Philemon. Now, in our American context, we don't really like words like slave and servant, do we? Because our minds immediately go to the American South and the brutal, harsh slavery, racially based slavery that was going on back then. Our minds immediately go there because that's what we've learned in school. That's the cultural context that we live in. Now, things like that, I'm sure, were occurring on some level in Bible times. But just to clarify, when the Bible generally is talking about things like slaves and servants and bond servants or those kind of terms, it's more like what you would call an indentured servant. An indentured servant would be someone who is optionally working for a master to work their way out of poverty. They're optionally serving this person in a way that says, I'm allowing you to be my master. I'm giving of myself fully to you, so I will be like a slave to you. But the truth is, there would have been some non-slaves in that time period that were making less money than someone who chose to be a slave because this person was working out of poverty so that eventually they could kind of graduate and go out on their own, but they were willing to become servants for a short period of time so that they can get there. And some of these people would have had families and really in a lot of cases would have been more like employees than slaves or servants. So From that perspective, what if Onesimus was more like an employee than a slave? So an employee from Philemon's perspective, so the rip-off part, right? So an employee who burns a bridge with his boss, who's like, you know, I hired you because I thought you could do a good job. I thought I could trust you, and you burnt this bridge. You stole from my company. You wronged my reputation. You wronged the company's reputation. You know, people all through the church and all through the community. Now, in this time period, the church wouldn't have been like central in society. This was back, like things were very new. The church is just kind of happening over here and gaining some steam and becoming more and more popular, more and more common as it grows. But there wouldn't have been any real like pull in society. But how many of you know that like a little tiny bit of gossip about a big company in town is going to grow and gossip throughout the community? So what if he's an employee, Onesimus is an employee of Philemon who steals money from him and runs away to Rome? I'm pretty sure people are talking about that. I'm pretty sure that people are sharing that. So clearly, there's some gossip. Clearly, he needs to get fired. He needs to just be told he's time to quit, right? If you come back, I'm absolutely done with you. That's our reaction, right? Like, I don't want somebody to rip me off. You shouldn't have done that, right? So let me give you a quick understanding of why we react like that. Now, again, I don't think you should have employees that are stealing from you all the time. But let me give you a glimpse into why we act like that. See, when sin entered the world in Genesis 3, it not only impacted humanity's relationship with God, sin separates us from God, but it also impacted our human relationships as a whole. So sin enters in chapter 3. I'll give you an example. Sin entering the world affected marriages. God said in Genesis 3:16, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. This is an impact of sin enter the world. This is kind of the repercussions of sin entering the world. Marriages became a little bit more difficult because now you've got two sin-ridden people trying to live cohesively together, right? So marriage became a whole lot harder when you've got sinful people inside of it, right? Sin affected sibling relationships. In Genesis 4:8, the very first murder in the history of the world, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel, and he killed him. Happy Thanksgiving, right? Sin entered the world, and it affects sibling relationships. Sin also affects human civilization as a whole would now be defined by conflict. So, you don't have to read much history or read much Old Testament to know that there's a whole lot of bloodshed that's been going on, right? And sin entered the world, and now we have sinful people running countries and running armies and running businesses. It becomes defined by conflict. Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. Now, this is crazy to me, right? So this is Genesis 6. It was just in Genesis 3 that Adam and Eve ate the apple and sin entered the world. So 3 chapters later, right? Like very little has happened. And God looks down and he says that the wickedness of man is so great that every intention of their thoughts and their heart was evil all the time. That's amazing. And that's like moving right into Noah's Ark. So, in the next one, so Ephesians 4:32. So Christ didn't just die to bring reconciliation to our relationship to God, but he also died so that we could have reconciled relationships to others, so that we could begin to have the kind of relationships that God calls us to have, or that Adam and Eve had prior to the apple. So Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. As God forgave you, so we are called to forgive within the Christian church, within the body. So I ask you again, when you've been ripped off or ticked off, have you ever wondered if forgiveness is possible? Is it possible? Can we get there? Can we achieve that? Or is it just done? I can tell you that some of the best relationships that people have, the best 30, 40, 50, 60 year marriages that people have, it's because when things get hard and things get conflicted, right? We decide to not take the easy way out and walk out the door, but to dig our feet in and say, this relationship matters to me. I am redeemed and I am going to build this, right? The relationship with the sibling or the brother or sister-in-law gets better when you say, you know what? I'm going to stop ignoring them. I'm going to stop avoiding this. I'm going to take this head on, and I'm going to approach, but I'm also going to pray for them behind their back and believe that God can change their heart and probably needing to change mine, right? It begins when we make those choices of, is forgiveness possible? And I can say, because God forgave me for the things I've done, absolutely it's possible, right? So Paul mentions in verse 10 that Onesimus became my son while I was in chains. Paul brought Onesimus, he led him to Christ, into a saving relationship with Jesus. And so Onesimus had gone through this change of heart and soul that impacted how he lived. Because remember, this deadbeat, let's just call him what he is, right? He was, maybe I just like the word deadbeat, right? He was basically, if he was your employee and he stole the money bag and he ran away to another city, I mean, he's not high on the list, right? Like, you're viewing him in this deadbeat kind of mentality. So he went with that. That's the man that Paul met. That's the man that he was when Paul was preaching and shared the gospel with him. But Paul says he's gone through a change. He's serving me in prison, and I'm going to send him back to you, Philemon, so that he can serve you as well. Because Paul is saying, listen, I know that you're looking at a guy as he hands you this letter. I know that he is useless to you. I know he's been nothing but a deadbeat, nothing but a liability, holding your business back, making you look bad. But let me tell you what, he's changed. He's useful now. He's useful to me, and he's going to be useful to you. He's going to be useful to you. And it's interesting, the depth of scripture, that Onesimus, the name, actually means useful. I think that's pretty cool. Useful. So think about this ripple effect of Christianity. That Jesus met Paul on the road to Damascus and changed his life. Paul started preaching Jesus, and he meets, and Philemon hears the message, and he meets Jesus. And then Philemon's servant hears the message through Paul, and he meets Jesus. And each one of them come to faith in Christ and have this new change, this new level playing field of, I am redeemed, and I have righteousness in Christ. I am a Christian, and I am following, and I am serving. So the book of Philemon, this letter, was giving Philemon a choice. Paul gave him a choice. Remember, he could have just said, listen, this is what you're doing. But instead, he gave him a choice. You can continue to take your grief and your offense and your anger and bottle it all up and just hurt yourself and not let Onesimus come back into the church or to your family. Or you can welcome him as a fellow brother in Christ and show love. Onesimus and Philemon. It's a story about reconciliation and relationships. It's a story about reconciliation trumping revenge. because the choice was laid before Philemon. Do I want to love him and forgive him as Christ loves and forgives me? Or do I want to say, no, you ripped me off and you ticked me off. You had your chance. I'm done. In Christianity, we're called to more than that. In Christianity, we're called to love as Christ loves us. So think about that person in your head, that person I asked you to focus on that you should probably not focus on all the time unless you're praying. Go back to that name. Maybe that person wasn't a believer, but now they are. How does that change the story? How does that change how you should respond to them, right? Or maybe they were a Christian and they should have known better. How does that change the story? How does that change the prayer? How does that change how you approach the relationship? Or maybe that, maybe you might even see that person as you're sitting here today or as you're walking out of church today. And you think, I don't know if I can, I gotta like them, but I don't have to love them, right? Maybe you're riding home in the car today with that person and you're like, boy, I hope they don't realize I'm thinking about them right now. I don't want to squirm too much, right? Maybe you're the victim, like Philemon, of someone else's wrongdoing, and you're ripped off and you're ticked off. Nobody's going to say it's not justified, but your sin nature and the world is going to tell you that you are justified to remain angry, to cut them out of your life and say, this relationship matters not to me. But your faith and your Savior, who loved you even when you hated him, he teaches reconciliation. He teaches relationships that get deeper and stronger because conflict is survived, right? So just like Jesus didn't hold our debts and our wrongdoings against us, we're called to forgive our debtors. And remember, Paul is willing to pay the debts. He is so much about this as he appeals. He is willing to pay whatever Philemon had lost for Onesimus because he loves him. It's amazing how important that Christian relationship was to him. So just like Paul appeals to the love that Philemon knows, maybe today that person that's in your mind that is driving a wedge between you and them, or you're driving the wedge between you and them, or a situation is driving a wedge, maybe this is the day or the year to say, you know what? My love for God and my love for this person is worth so much more than the big, ugly unforgiveness that I'm hauling around everywhere I go. It's about having wonderful, beautiful relationships in Christianity. Just like Philemon had a choice, you and I have choices all the time. As we represent Christ and we build relationships in the church and throughout the community, are we going to be those kind of people where we take vengeance because it's easy and lazy? Or are we going to dig in and have deep, meaningful relationships with our family and our friends and our church family? It's so absolutely so important. So as the worship team comes up, I'm going to say a prayer for us. The altar is open if you want to come and pray for that person who ripped you off or ticked you off, or pray for yourself on figuring out how, asking God to soften your heart, because you might think about that person and say, no way, right? No way. I don't want anything to do with them ever again. I don't believe, you know, God saved me and that's great, but I don't really buy into this whole this is going to work out thing, right? Like Over and over and over again throughout life, we can talk about people whose marriages, their sibling relationships, their relationships with their parents or kids, business partners, employees, that when the love of God and the power of prayer infiltrates and takes over that relationship, healing, reconciliation. And it is so much better when we put Christ central and rebuild what was broken. So that 5-10 years from now, you look back and you are so thankful that you have this person in your life. Father God, I thank you so much for the book of Philemon and the message that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you will challenge us to take these people in our minds and say, I want to see a new, vibrant relationship here. So Lord, encourage us and guide us as your Holy Spirit to know who to pray for, what to pray about. And we trust, Lord, that you will do a work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.